that are visiting, as I try to stay in the first section of the of a morning, I try to answer the question, who said what to whom and why, and what did it mean to them? And then I come back and make an application of that truth, normally from that very same passage. Today it's a little bit different, but we're looking at Romans chapter 8. And let me say this. The Apostle Paul was gracious to deliver us a very important message. He did it through the whole book of Romans, but particularly powerful is chapter 6 and 7, where in 6 he reminds us of what Christ accomplished. And in fact, that he has already obtained victory over sin. So we're dead to sin if you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know what that means? That means that if you come to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you may have had a lifetime of doing something that was wrong, and you knew it was wrong, and it was sinful, and you knew it was sinful. For a long time you did it. But when you come to Jesus Christ, things change. One of them is that the authority of sin has been captured by Jesus Christ. And you no longer have to be a slave to sin. The reality is, you still have to make a decision to choose to go the righteous way. You still got to choose, but you can choose now, where before you couldn't. And there's commands in there. He says that we need to know it. We need to recognize these truths that are found in the Word of God. It's really important to get it anchored in the Word, and that's in chapter 6. And it also says that you need to not only that, you need to reckon or consider it applying to you personally. In other words, for you to say, oh, yeah, I know the Bible says that, won't do you any good until you say, yes, I know the Bible says that, and that applies to me, and I can believe the Word, and I'm going to hold on to those truths. You see the difference of that? One is just intellectual knowledge. It's another of personally accepting it, believing it. And then it says we need to yield to it. We need to, knowing the truth, recognizing what's there, we need to go God's way. We got to say, I am going to be a slave to righteousness rather than a slave to sin. And then he goes right into chapter 7 and he tells us about the law. And the law he describes as good, it's holy, it's righteous, and it's alive. It's spiritually alive. The law. I'm talking about the rules. I'm talking about like things like the Ten Commandments. Those he says they're good, but be very careful. We are dead to the law in the sense that sin often deceives us and use the holy law to trap us and deceive us and capture us into sin, sinful behaviors. That's a subtle truth. But I think about how many times I have, when I kind of fall into automatic pilot, can fall into sin and get caught doing something that when I finally get my awareness back, I say, why in the world did I do that? You ever been there? Ever gone down that path and arrived at something and say, man, I knew that was wrong when I started. Why did I go that direction? And that's a decision we need to make to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay committed to honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, this is a beautiful passage. And we talk about how we are free from condemnation in the first five verses here, four verses. It said, There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's an important statement. It says you're not under the law of sin and death. You're free from it if you're really one of His. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son to the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, a couple things. We talked about last week how the law, in verse 2, it says that the law cannot claim us. The law can't claim us anymore, but it could before. And then sin was using it to draw us in. For instance, men, we got a lot of men in the audience today. Adultery and fornication and pornography and all those things are clearly a problem in our culture. Well, how do we get to tempting those types of things? Well, we are told that we're not supposed to do them. And the mere fact that we've been told not to do them, the evil one can use that then to start tempting us. Even if we say, no, I'm not going to do that because this is a law of God. But if you're going to do that and try to stay away from doing that in your own power, you are set up to fall. So law can't claim us. That's what he said. If we're a genuine believer, it also said that in the verse 3rd that cannot condemn us. That's what this is saying. For God that done on the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness, he condemned sin in the flesh. And then it also could not control us. And that's verse 4. But I wanted to take a fresh look. I was going to go on, but there's so much in these first 4 verses, I was drawn back to them. So forgive me for taking you back through the same 4 verses from a slightly different approach. The therefore, those are 2 different Greek words. And it is, the therefore says it's a conclusion. Conclusion based in chapter 6 and 7, I believe. And all the rest of the truth about that's in chapter 1, 2, and 3 as well. But it's because of that, he says now. But the fact when the Greek puts in its syntax, therefore now, the 2 Greek words that are there, gar and nun, I cannot accurately pronounce the Greek, but I can read it. But at any rate, those two words together are emphatic. In other words, he isn't just saying, therefore, let me talk about something else. He's saying, therefore, because what we just talked about, this is really critical. And I say that to us. What we're talking about today is really critical for every one of us to live a victorious life. I'll keep moving. It's based on this part of Romans chapter 7. And if you're not that familiar with Romans chapter 7, here it is. It is talking about Paul saying, the apostle Paul, the great church planner, saying, I knew I should do this, but I didn't do it. And I knew I shouldn't do this, and then I ended up doing it. And he said, I am so wicked in verse 24. Oh, wicked as I am. He was just overwhelmed. In the 24th verse, he kind of sums up his thoughts. He feels so defeated. And then in 25, he says the answer, but there's Jesus Christ. And therefore, now, there's no condemnation. Because the world is different because of Christ. That's the point. Jesus Christ really does make a difference. We're not just talking about a religion. I'm not talking about a religion at all, actually. I am talking about the Son of God who has come down here. His Spirit still works in our midst, and we can know him intimately and personally. I'm talking about a relationship that is based on truth and faith. And if you do that, it changes us. It changes everyone. You can walk away from sins that have been dominating your life for decades, and you can walk away when you finally understand these truths. It talks about the Spirit of life. This is the first mention since chapter 4 of the word Spirit, and now he'll list Spirit 21 times. There is no other chapter in the New Testament that mentions the Spirit more than this chapter. So this is about the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, the Spirit, we talk in Colossians about Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know how Christ is in us? In the Spirit. The Spirit resides and takes up residence in a genuine believer. In Romans chapter 8, a little bit later, I refer to verse 16. It tells about if you really are a genuine believer, not just one who's saying, no, I joined the church and I did this and I did that. No, you. If you really know him intimately, personally, like it's talking about in this passage, your Spirit and the Spirit of God will have a testimony to each other. There's a connection. You'll be able to sense it. And if you said, what are you talking about? That is weird. It's weird if you don't know Jesus. But it is not weird if you genuinely come to know Jesus. You're able to say, wow, things are different now. And I think that song, things are different now, something happened to me. Well, it happened to me as I came to the end of my rope and I knelt by the bed and I confessed that I was a sinner and needed help. That's what happened to me. And Jesus came into my life. 21 times. In Romans chapter 8 through the 17, the first half, there really are two themes. One is this idea of condemnation. And that's what we're talking about in the first four verses. Then in chapter 8, verse 5 through 17, it talks about how many of you feel like you don't really have a home? Ever had that sense? I'm not saying right now, but have you ever had that sense where you say, man, I'm just all by myself? We're alienated. And that's a scriptural definition of life, by the way. We get into sin, and it looks like there's no place to anchor our, put down our tent. It's called alienation. In 5 through 17, it finally leads to revealing the truth that if you are one of Jesus Christ, if you have really come to know Him, you are adopted as son, and you're forever one of His. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Now, we're not going to get to the alienation or the fact that we're adopted today, but we'll come back. These two problems are solved in the first half of Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm coming back to this. We already know the therefore now, which is emphatic. He wants to make sure they're listening up. And he's now talking about the work of the Spirit in our lives as genuine believers. The Spirit empowers us. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I don't have time to read it right now, but I'm just telling you that when the Spirit of God comes in you, you have a power that you didn't have beforehand. A power to do things that you ought to do, that you knew you should do, but you couldn't really maintain or accomplish long term. But with the power of the Spirit, you can. The Spirit, it's an ethical guide. It guides us in the direction we ought to go. It prompts us to say, you know, I ought not to do that. And if you're wise and you become sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit, it'll keep you also out of all sorts of trouble. Just tell the truth. You know, you get picked up, and the police officer comes to the car and says, how fast are you driving? You're tempted to say, well, I don't really know. And the truth is, you know you were driving 12 miles over the speed limit. Well, the ethical, the Spirit in God in you is going to say, answer truthfully. You know what I do? I answer it truthfully. I didn't always, but I have learned. I follow the prompting of the Spirit. And it's amazing how He carries me through these things. Now, does that get me out of the tickets if I'm driving 12 miles over the speed limit and I've gone through a speed trap? No, I've paid a couple of tickets. You know, that isn't. But I have peace in my own heart. I can go on with life. The Spirit unites us as believers with Christ in the body of the Father, bigger body of Christ, which is the church. It is so special. That's why I hope you sense, those of you that are visiting, I hope you sense a family spirit here, because we really are a family. Now, we're a lot of people that are in many different ways disfranchised from our biological families. But we become a family, and we support each other and help each other find the path that God wants us to have. And also gives us the strength to reach out to our biological families, by the way. The Spirit shapes believers to the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. So if you are a genuine believer, you ought to be purposing to reflect what Christ looks like. Now, going on, it says the Spirit of life gives you freedom from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is like gravity. You know, if I throw this little clicker up in the air, what will happen to it in a few seconds? It's going to come back down. That's because of the law of gravity. But you know what? If I had a bird in my hand right now, the bird, that because this weighs heavy, you know, it's heavier than the air, so it falls down, right? But if I had a bird in my hand and I threw it up in the air, what's the likely outcome? It is going to fly. It's going to fly away. And see, there are laws that override even these fundamental truths like gravity. And that's what he is saying here, the Spirit of life can give us freedom over this oppressing law of sin and death that functions in this world. The law of sin and death, the law is really good. It gives us the knowledge of sin. So you ought not to run from the law. The law is holy. It is good. It is pure. It has a very important function. It tells us what is sin. It also is used by sin. Notice this in chapter 7. It seizes an opportunity to produce in me all kinds of covetousness. what? Sin uses the law, which is holy, and traps us with it. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments or the law, deceives me, and then all of a sudden kills me. And that's where, you know, you got to be really, really careful about living in the Spirit and being surrendered to the law rather than trying to live by rules. When I was a new Christian, about 3 years after I was a new Christian, I got into a really good church that preached the Bible. But I got mixed up for a while. I thought my walk with God was all dependent on living in accordance with certain rules, dressing a certain way, cutting my hair. Believe it, I had hair at that point to cut. No longer, but so I wouldn't have had that problem. But at this that point in my journey, I did, and I had to do some things, and I trimmed it, I cut it differently. I wore different types of clothes to church. You understand what I'm saying? There was rules, and pretty soon, because I was faithfully attending, I felt really holy. But you know what? That led to trouble for me and for my family. That was not a good way to do it. So, and that's what he's trying to point out here. Another law waging war against us is the law of the mind. Now, here's the truth. If you're here today, every human being is in a war. If you think you're just living on an island that's all a nice rose garden and all this other stuff, that's not the real world. There is a war. There's a spiritual war going on. And sin is used to fight against us. And it is our spirit, the Spirit of God living within us, is the victor if we will depend on Him. A more powerful one. Okay, we're going down here. Be sent by His Son. You see that in the middle of this passage? This is no little truth. By sending His own Son. First of all, it says He didn't send a God, didn't send a man. Although He is a God-man, He sent and He took upon Himself the form of a man. He is God. Jesus is God. And God the Father sends Him down here. And we know that for John 3:16. How many can quote it with me? For God's... that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, we see John 3:16 with posters at football games and all those types of things. Well, here's the key. Being the fact that God sent Him is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a demonstration of the love of God. Galatians 4 says the same, similar thought. Philippians chapter 2 says that, implies it, that He took upon Him and He was thought it not be equal, and He took upon Him the form of a servant. So what did He take upon? That God took upon Him a form. So He's like a human being. And then in 1 John 4:9, it says it again. He sent. Now look at 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read 8 through 11. It tells us an important truth about finding victory in our lives. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. It is God that takes the initiative. It is His love, and He has poured it out for us. And we can know that. You can have done really, really, really wicked things. And if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a loving God that will receive you if you confess your sins. That's an amazing truth. He died a propitiation for our sins, and others, He paid the price. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That ought to manifest ourselves. Now, there's a reminder. If you say you are a believer and are a bitter, grumpy, just disagreeable type of individual, there's something wrong. If you are a believer, you ought to repent. Pop Christianity says that we ought to do something good for God. That's what Christianity is. I'm going to do something good for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be just this wonderful. I'm going to do this for God. He's such a good God. Sociology says that you and I ought to do something for our culture, or the society at large. Psychology says you ought to be more focused on yourself and do something good for yourself for once. But that is so different. All of those are different than what the gospel really is. The gospel says that God has done something in us. The Spirit of God took up residence in us. He changed us. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Apart from which, we are helpless. That's the good news. Come to Jesus Christ, accept Him as you should, and you will have some power to see change in a beautiful way in your life that'll add purpose no matter what has happened in the past. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, we can do it because He sent His Son. Now it says that therefore walk, and then He says walk, not according to the flesh. You know what this is telling? This is talking about believers. It's saying you and I better wake up and not think that we can just go about it with an automatic pilot. You and I have been commanded to say, listen, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the key to finding real victory. Children, you are dismissed for Children's Church. And at this time, we're going to sing only one verse. I want the rest of you to open your hymnals. Hymnals to chapter, to song or hymn 87. I'm doing that because I want you to stand with your hymnal because it has beautiful parts. And if you can sing parts, would you sing them on this beautiful song? So why don't you stand with me? The kids are going to Children's Church. Let's stand up and we'll sing this together. And for a new beginning, and the new beginning is found in walking according to the Spirit. The very way the fourth verse ends. Fourth verse of Romans chapter 8. It also is spoken of in many places in Scripture about how significant it is for us to find victory. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, so why don't you turn over to the book of Galatians for a minute. We're going to look at this one verse. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I that no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I was just with one who is very dear to my own heart, very dear to me, who has really gone through and made a whole bunch of bad choices and has got to that point where he said, I need a new beginning. I need to go another way. Over and over again, we've looked at this passage. This and chapter 5 of Galatians, starting at verse 16 and going to the end, to the 27th or something like that. But here, I want us to think about this. This is so key. It's so simple, but it's so key. And you will never, ever sustain victory unless you really embrace what is taught here. It matches up perfectly with what Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are talking about. I have been crucified with Christ, but it is Christ living in me that matters. It's a personal relationship. He is part of me. I am part of Him. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. And that the Holy Spirit is the way Christ is in me. That's an important aspect. Yes, I am an independent fundamental Baptist coming out of that. But I recognize the Spirit of God is a critical aspect to my walk with the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a great thought. You've got to think through that. And to understand it, you have to understand it in its proper context of what. Remember, on Wednesday night, we talked about hermeneutics. And we talked about, we always want to take things in a normal, natural reading. We ought to take and pay attention to their historical setting. We ought to take a look at the grammar. And then we also need to recognize that they have to have synthesis. They need to match with other portions of Scripture. This is a verse that could pose some challenges to you when you try to match it up with some others. Because an initial reading, a normal natural reading, it kind of looks like I might have a spigot that I turn on and I fill up at different times and then I turn it off and then my water kind of drains out of me and then I got to turn it on again. That is not a proper way to look at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, the Spirit of God in our lives. Because there's some other scripture that speaks to this. Look at what John chapter 14, verse 16 says. He may abide with you for how long? Forever. So if you come to know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you, and that's a permanent issue. Now, as Kitty was giving her testimony earlier, it is clear that a person could genuinely come to know the Lord and go for a while and then kind of go into other things and go another path for a period of time. But if you're a genuine believer, he stays with us because it is forever. A permanent dwelling of the Spirit is not for a select few believers. It's for every single one of us that's come to know Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. I'll pick it up here. Out of his heart will flow rivers of water, living waters. And this is a description that was going on. And it says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. For if you are a genuine believer, there's going to be this flowing of the power of the Spirit of God. I didn't mention it earlier, but the word Spirit is pneuma, and then I can't remember how to pronounce the Hebrew word for Spirit, but both of them have this concept of a wind moving. And, you know, the interesting part for me on that one is that when it talks about the Spirit, it's talking about things moving. In the beginning, he created, and it's talking about the Spirit of God doing this, there was movement, there was action going on. And when we talk about prophecy, he was moving in their hearts. The Spirit of God was moving. And guess what? He intends to be moving in our hearts. This is a beautiful truth. But this is he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. In their case, they didn't have it yet. But he said, if they have the Holy Spirit, it's there. If they really come to know him. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to all believers. So if you say you know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is living within you if you genuinely know him. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, just a little bit later in the same chapter we're in as we're working through the book of Romans. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So we are not to be dominated by the flesh, although we have the flesh with us until we are absent from this body and present with the Lord. But the Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So here's the point. If you're sitting there saying, oh, I'm a believer, but I don't think I have the Spirit of God, then you're not one of his. Because if you are, you're inconsistent with the Word of God. His own infallible Word says it can't happen that way. You get the point? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is he talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13? He's talking about one of the ways we know that we have been elected by him, we have been called by him, we have been chosen by him, is that once we have come to him, we are sealed. It was a terminology to say that it's guaranteed. It's there. Why is that? Because when you come to know Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God permanently lives within you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 said, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which is it? It's by hearing the faith, by believing who Jesus Christ is, understanding the gospel. It's not by doing good things. The Holy Spirit is given at the moment of salvation. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it says, and here also, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Over and 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 over again, it's talking about how when we come to know Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes within us, and that's the way it remains. All the way to eternity. What a beautiful truth. Ephesians chapter 4. And do you not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, the permanence of this, over and over and over again. This is in contrast to the filling of the Spirit referred to in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So you got to come back and say, okay, now how do I do that? How do I reconcile that? If the Spirit comes in you and I and it's there, now a lot of churches talk about, you come forward here and I can help you if you're having problems. I'll zap you with the Spirit. That is not biblical. I'm sorry to say, I know a lot of people do it with, they really are sincere about it, but it is inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. And that's always a bad path to follow. Follow the Word. So what is this talking about? But filled with the Spirit. This being filled is a particular Greek word which talks about being controlled by, pressured by, permeated by the Spirit of God. Now, here's the point. This fits beautifully with what we are talking about in Romans, about this warfare that's going on where the flesh is trying to draw you this way and your Spirit of God is trying to say, no, no, we're supposed to go this way. And there is this war. That's literally the word it's used in Scripture in several places. There is a war going on in our lives. So don't give in to it. But recognize you're in a war whether you like it or not. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be a picnic. It's a battle. And we're going to do this until we're absent from the body and present home with the Lord. And may we be found a soldier who fights a good fight and finishes the course. Ephesians tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, you do that every single time you know you shouldn't do something and you do it anyway. You grieve Him. And He has permanent residence within you and you grieve Him. It says, do not quench the Spirit of God. You do that the same way. You know what you should do, but you decide to go with the wrong path anyway. You decide to, you know what, I'm sick of this. And they're going to know that I'm sick of it, and I'm going to get mad, and they're going to hear me yell for a while. That's equivalent to grieving the Spirit of God, to quenching the Spirit of God working in your life in a positive way. You know what's the answer to that? Instead of doing that, turn the problem over to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I honor you in the midst of this? How can I be the agent you want in the midst of this family dynamic? How can I do this? And you know what? He will help you do that. And there's a sweetness to it. Yes, you know what? You know what the easy path is? The easy path is to get mad at everything that doesn't go your way. But it is a rough, rough road because families get ripped apart. Lives get torn apart. It doesn't work. It's equivalent to a believer grieving and quenching the Spirit. Dying for a new beginning? Start by eradicate your self-focused life. It's not about you and it's not about me. One of my favorite verses that I quote to myself so often is, I have been bought with a price. I was on my way to the Teen Challenge. I was going to visit someone there. And the road, there's the exit that you normally take off of 35W to get to this one, is under construction, and the line was long. You know, off of 35W, it's just fearful you're going to get run into as you're still on 35W but waiting for the exit and stop that the rest of the traffic's going 55 or 60 or 70 or 80. I don't know what they're going pretty fast. So I sat in this for about 20 minutes, and now I am just about ready to go on to the real exit, and I'm thinking, man, praise God I did get rear-ended. And what happens? I hear screeching of tires, and then whoosh, this car pulled right in front of me. I barely had, he did really incredible driving skills. I have to commend him, because he was probably going 60 and slamming on the brakes, and just right at the end, pulled the steering wheel over and went in between myself, the car, and the other car that was right in front of me. Now, what is the immediate response of the flesh to that thing? You know, I was glad I did not, I do not have a conceal and carry license. You know, I seriously am, because there was a moment there where that was really, really bothering me. But then I remembered, I have been bought with a price. That's not my issue. My issue is make sure I respond the way a Christian ought to respond and glorify God in my response. You see the difference? And in that, I can end the day saying, praise God, I didn't even blow my horn. Boy, it was a thought, because we were going to be just literally, you know, it took us probably another 10 minutes to go up the ramp. You know, that would have been kind of cool, just be on the horn for 15 minutes. You know, that should have left an impression. You see, and I'm just saying that I'm describing what went on in my life, but I know what goes on in my heart goes on in your heart. And you can choose to do something else. I chose to do that, and then I turned on a Cathedrals tape, or it's really Pandora. I turned on Pandora with Cathedrals, and I started singing. Because that was a better response to life. So eradicate the self-focus. That's my point. All of us have areas in which we feel like we got violated. But you remember, you don't have any rights anyway. Because God has bought us. We're all His. We're His servant. And exchange it for Christ-centered life. And then, at last, embrace a life of faith in Christ. Now, I'm just going to quickly show you this first part, eradicate. Eradicate the self-focused life. I have been crucified with Christ. How more obvious? Crucified means that you didn't have a good outcome at the end of that crucifixion. You understand what I'm saying? That's what we're supposed to do with our lives. I'm going to go forward. This is a beautiful quote. This missionary was on a boat, and he was going to a land where there were cannibals. And the captain says, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? You will lose your life and the lives of those that are among you. You know what his response was? Extremely biblical response, by the way. We died before we came here. And he was talking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's how we're supposed to live. I'm going to keep going here. Exchange for the life of Christ. Notice it says, I have been crucified with Christ. And then the very next phrase about exchange your life for the life of Christ, Christ-centered life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I love doing this for my life. I love going out, no matter what it is that I'm doing, and saying, how can I live for the Lord? It is amazing how many times God will bring across your path people that are extremely hurting in contexts that have nothing to do with me being a pastor. And I'm able to sit there, and because I have been praying and thinking that direction, I just look at their face and they're super sad, and I just, are you okay? And they, no, I'm not really. I says, anything you want to talk about? And before that, they're talking about their life. And it is heartbreaking. And I'm able to just come alongside and pray. Do you see what I'm saying? Because I've chosen to have Christ be the center. I wish I was even more so. But every one of us ought to make that a priority. A missionary, Hudson Taylor, called this the exchanged life. Two aspects of it, he said. One was Christian living, where we ought to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. The other one was the Christian service. We ought to be doing the work of the Lord. It says here, for Christ's service in Romans chapter 15, which Christ has not accomplished through me. He, talking about how he wants to look at his life. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In other words, he's not taking any of the praise. He's just talking about what Christ has done. I had an individual come to me and said that, you know, they're having a lot of opportunities to sing publicly. And that's quite a thing, since the guy wasn't living that well before, and he wasn't singing at all, okay, because he was living in the world. But now he's not, and now he's getting these opportunities. And he said, but I don't really know how to handle this, because at the end, I have all these people coming up to me and say, that's a really great job, or singing at the end of a song, they're saying, well, praise God, yay, yay! And he said, you know, it makes me nervous, because if they're praising God, I'm all right with it. But they seem to be praising me, and I don't want that. Well, he has the right heart on that. But you know what? We need to just be humble about our responses. Even in our response to that, we just need to be an encourager of others. I'll close with the last point. Embrace a life of faith in Christ. Notice how this ends. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That just says, wow, I just want to live by faith and confidence. It tells me that I don't have to plan every aspect of my life. I just need to be holy. I need to be joyful. I need to be thankful. I need to avoid fornication and things those. I want to sanctify my life. I want to do right with my life. These three truths are critical. Eradicate a self-focused life. And you can do that if you're a believer. You can say, no, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I am here with all of my problems, but I am going to purpose to be used of the Lord in the midst of this to be a blessing to others. It's not about me having a smooth, easygoing thing. Number two, exchange it for a Christ-centered life. I want to bring him glory in everything. Every response, even when my rights have been violated, I want to respond in such a way that Jesus Christ is honored. And three, I want to embrace a life that I am confident and trusting in what God is doing, not in what I have prearranged. You see the difference there? It's just a trust in him. And I'll close with this quote from Tozer. If you ask God to give you a special message for the opening year, one that will make seasonable and real in every juncture, I changed that word because you and I wouldn't know the word he used, of the unknown future, you will be surprised how faithful he will fulfill his words and how fulfilling the Holy Spirit will speak to you of things to come and anticipate the real needs and junctures of your life. In other words, you just need to give your life over and you're saying, what am I going to do? I'm going to be done with this and I don't know what my next step is. I don't even know where I'm going to be living. There's several in here in the auditorium that really aren't confident where they're going to be living 6 months from now. That's a kind of a frightening thought. And I'm saying to you, if you're one of his, don't let that consume you. Live for him. Trust him. You know, you do the smart thing. Look through the for rent signs and that type of thing. Check it out. But don't let that dominate your life. The choice is simple. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit's activity. The choice is simple. Deny self or deny Christ. And I'm saying choose Christ. Do you get my point? If you choose to serve yourself, you are not going to serve Christ. It will not work well for you. Serve Christ. We ought to do it out of a love for what he has done. Jesus so loves us. You hear what I said? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter how messed up things have gotten, God loves you. And he truly wants your life. He wants all of you.